And if you have your Bibles out, let's go ahead and open them to the book of Genesis and chapter 24. Genesis and chapter 24. 30 years, yea, more than 30 years ago, I heard a message preached, and I've wanted to preach it for the past 30 years and have not. And so today, I sat down and outlined it this week. Talked to all the family who heard the message, and, well, not as all of them yet, but tried to pull up as much of it as I could from their memories as well. But it's a message that changed the way I look at this chapter, chapter 24, where Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for his son. And so I want to go ahead and just look at this chapter in a different way. Dr. Mel Rutter preached this. He was a missionary to Mexico. And when we first came out there, our first year at family camp in Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp was 85, I'm thinking. And so he preached this message that was an hour and a half long. And I can't get it in an hour and a half. I'll probably be 2.5 hours this morning, but if I got it all in. But he preached that before we got there. And when we got to camp the next year, again, people were talking about this message he preached. And they talked about it again for 2 years. And then he preached it again, the whole thing. And we took careful notes. And it's a message, again, that's stirred my heart again and our family's heart for all these years. And I want to just look at it now. I'm going to go ahead and write it all out by hand and put it into my book on eschatology. It's going to be a whole chapter, I presume, when it's done. But this is a precious, precious picture that we have here. I'm sure everyone here is curious, and I'm sure every Bible student that's read this is curious why the camels are mentioned 17 times in this one chapter when, again, I can't see where it had anything to do with camels before Mel Rutter preached his message. And so we're going to look at the camels found in Genesis and chapter 24. The title of the message is "The Camels Are Coming," that we'll get to in this chapter. Let's go ahead and let's do this. Let's go ahead and read the introduction. I trust, again, this is all familiar ground. I trust you've just read it in our daily reading schedule this year, 2022. And so let's go ahead and just read the introduction to this so we'll have a good understanding of all that is in the background. Genesis chapter 24, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I read God's holy text. The Bible says there, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Verse 6, And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me that and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Verse 10 says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor, verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go to draw water. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word, and I pray again that you touch and bless. Help us to not put more into it than you have, but help us again just to draw some truths out, Father, that would again enlighten our hearts and encourage our souls in this day and age that we live in. We'll give you all the praise and thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated, and appreciate again that we could stand for the reading of God's word. If you go down through all these verses, you know that those 17 times, I've got 18, one of them by inference that camels show up, the camels show up in this story. It's to be honest with you, it's not curious to most people. In fact, it's not even noticed by most people. Most people haven't counted how many times this occurrence is. 54 times camels appears in the Bible, and 17 of them is right here in this one chapter. And that, by the hand of God, is not just a coincidence. And so let's look at that now. First off, a camel has been said to be something that looks like it was created by a committee. You look at, again, a camel. I don't know. I wanted to bring a couple pictures of camels. I didn't dig any out. But again, if you look at a camel, it's a pretty precarious looking creature, and it is designed for a very specific purpose, praise the Lord. First off, it has a cloven hoof. And so you remember in the Bible, things with a cloven hoof are good to eat, unless or only if they chew the cud. And so the camel has a cloven hoof, but it does not chew the cud, and so consequently it is an unclean animal for the Hebrews. But notice again, there's a purpose in a hoof, and that is, again, if any of you have ever had horses, which I know some here do, you have to get a pick and you got to clean them hooves out. That's not true for a camel. They don't, again, get a bunch of crud with a cloven hoof. And so a cloven hoof is made to tromp through the dirt without collecting it or sticking in it. And again, it has a cloven hoof. Secondly, that hoof is ideal, by the way, for walking in desert sands and keeping clean. Secondly, it's got a very ugly nose. In fact, there's no uglier nose than a camel's nose. But a camel's nose has the ability to close his nostrils. And so, again, it is designed for desert storms, for going through the desert. And so he can close off his nose if he wants without using his two fingers again. And so notice a camel has a nose designed for its purpose. A camel has beautiful eyes. I don't know if you've ever stared in the eyes of a camel. I hope not. But if you did, you'd notice that it has huge, long eyelashes. That's so coveted by humans that now they glue these things onto their eyelids so that they can have camel's eyelashes again. So a camel has these huge long eyelashes, and so they can squint in the desert, and those eyelashes filter out all the sand from getting in their eyes. So they have these beautiful eyes with huge long eyelashes made again for going through the sandy storms of the desert. they come in two models. There's a one-hump model and a two-hump model, and it doesn't matter which hump model you get. When you get up on the back of a camel, you are far and away above the dirt of the desert. Again, you're up there, way up in the air, so much so that normally a camel has got to kneel down in order that a person could get up on them, and they have this propensity for kneeling. Let me go ahead and say they also have knees that are made for kneeling, but also knees that can go through the shifty sands of the desert and not sprain nor strain. And so the design of the knees of a camel is very specific. The last thing we know about a camel is that they can go for days without a drink of water. They have a water storage device built right in, and so they can go for days without water. Let's look at some of those characteristics of a camel and see if we could fit them into this lesson that we have here. We're talking about the symbolism that's found in this chapter. Now, again, understand that we're not allegoricists around here. We don't believe in the Bible as an allegorical book. But the Bible does have a bunch of symbols, a bunch of storylines that point to things that's coming up in the future, as well as being completely fulfilled in the present. And so there's no question that all of this took place, even as it's recorded, but there is some symbolism involved. Let's look at first this eldest servant that ruled over all the house of the father. And so the eldest servant, again, is a portrayal of one who's going to go down back into the old world of Abraham, is going to go back into that old environment, and he's going to secure a bride for the father's son. And again, that's a picture, a symbolism. We can find that in the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit of God is the one who's in charge of coming back into this old world and to secure a bride for the Son. Have you heard the church called the Bride of Christ before? And so again, in doing that, the Holy Spirit comes down and it's looking again to assemble, as it were, the bride of Christ. And so that's the portrayal that we have here. Let's say the Holy Ghost is that eldest servant of the Father. He is the eldest servant of the Father. There's none elder, by the way. He is part of the Trinity. Let's say that the hands of the Holy Ghost are under the thigh of God, to the point where he's joined at the hip, if you've heard that expression before. So again, this, as we look at these, again, the events, all the things in this, some of it just don't make sense, except for the fact that we look at it with this picture. And so we find, again, that the Holy Spirit is, as it were, joined at the hip with God himself. Notice also that this, let's say, this Holy Spirit, this Spirit is representative of the Holy Ghost. The servant is representative of the Holy Ghost. That is assigned the task of getting a bride for the Son. He goes to a foreign place, the old abode, the old kin, back to where Abraham, the father, used to live, and the son, again, here, is not to go there. And so we know, again, that the son is with the father right now, and he does not go into the world to seek his bride. Instead, the Holy Ghost goes in his stead. Lastly, we see he is not to kidnap a bride. He is not to coerce a bride. He's not to go down and snatch one, again, from humanity, but it is to go down and seek one that will voluntarily be the bride of Isaac. And so we see the Holy Spirit comes down not to kidnap, not to coerce, not to twist an arm, but he's come again to find a bride for the son. Secondly, let's look at Rebecca here in the symbol. It's kind of easy. She is, of course, the bride, the chosen wife, the one is to be the bride of Isaac. She was found providentially. And notice again in the story, and we haven't read it all, but providentially God stepped in and caused that Rebecca would be just the right place by the providence of God. She had the servant, I like this, the servant ran to meet her. When she showed up again at the well, he had just finished praying, and now he runs to meet Rebecca. And ask her for a little drink of water. And you can see the eagerness there of the servant, even as there's an eagerness of the Holy Spirit to secure the bride. She was found to be overly submissive, overly helpful, and completely surrendered. And that, again, she said, hey, let me draw water for here. Take a glass of water, but let me draw for your camels as well, she said, which was the sign that the servant had asked for. The servant gave her half a shekel earring and two bracelets before she even understood everything he was there for. And then we find in verse 27 that it is the mercy and truth of the Father that secures the bride. Wow, I love that part. And the bride is eager. Notice in verse 55 and verse 56, the bride is eager to go. Doesn't want to wait around for the days that the family wants her to wait. Well, don't make any rash decisions. No, no, she was eager and ready to go. And so we see all of that. Now let's go ahead and look at camels. I think we can fit this in yet. Notice in verse 10 that there's 10 camels. And notice what those 10 camels do. They carry the servant off on his mission to find the bride. And again, I point out that, hey, the church carries the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit of God is present in this world, he is present in the believers, again, that carry his name and carry his presence and carry his Holy Spirit. And so here we have 10 camels, a plurality. Notice that there's not one church. I don't believe in a Catholic church. The Bible doesn't teach that there's a Catholic church. The Bible teaches, again, even Jesus Christ wrote 7 messages to 7 churches. And so churches is plural as we understand God's purposes. And so here there's 10 camels, which is a plural again, on this quest for the bride, for the son. And they're carrying the Holy Spirit, as it were. Here they're carrying the servant. Verse 11, the servant makes his camels to kneel at the well. Notice again, at the well of living water, that's where we find salvation. And so it is here that the camels come, and it's not a coincidence, again, that we have all of these accounts of the camels' actions. They're made to kneel at the well. And listen, the church needs to be kneeling. The church needs to be found in prayer so that we can, again, secure the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can again reach the lost, so that we can again find those again that would be part of the bride of Christ and be the chaste virgin of the church until the Lord again calls us home. So the servant here, or the servant makes his camels to kneel down. Think about that. Who is it that makes you kneel down? I hope it's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who makes the camels here in the picture, makes the camels kneel. And listen, sometimes we need to be made to kneel, but we ought to again be on our knees for the job of soul winning. Verse 14, the servant expects that the camels get watered, just as a church seeking the bride of Christ is to receive living water in this quest. So let me say that again, that the church, again, as a picture of a camel here, is going to be well watered by the provisions that are made. And in doing that, again, understand this, that there's nothing more refreshing for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. There's nothing more refreshing for a soul than, again, for a church especially, that we see souls saved. Every year I dig out a message that I recorded in my Bible here of a great preacher who slips my mind right now. Spurgeon, of Spurgeon saying again what it's like to be in a ministry where souls are not saved. And again, how laborsome and burdensome and again, the frustration of that. To be laboring for souls and see none saved. But again, notice again that the picture is that, boy, when someone gets saved, it's so refreshing. I think here back of the salvations that we've seen, again, at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and it's such a blessing again. I think of my time as a youth pastor and seeing young people surrender to the ministry, surrender their life to Christ, the salvation decisions, the time we went to Chai Lai and saw, we took 18 kids to Chai Lai in our youth group, and 16 of them got saved on that trip. What a blessing again. What an encouragement. And so again, to understand here that there is a great refreshing in the church because of this one that comes now and waters the camels. Notice again, verse 19, 20, and verse 22, the willing recipient of salvation is refreshing to the camels. It's refreshing to the church to see again those that are willing to come and to be saved. Verse 25, the recipients of salvation have both straw and provender enough. I like that. So again, they'll take care of the camels. They'll take care of the church. Verse 30, the servant stood by the camels at the well, just so the Holy Spirit stands by. He indwells the believer. He indwells those in the church. Verse 31, the world where the church seeks the lost has room, has comforts, has provender enough. Again, that God, and think about this, again, I'm just going to jump ahead to the end of this illustration a little bit, that this camel that's so weirdly designed to survive in the world and to carry its passengers across the wilderness of the world. Listen, this church, God's church, is designed again to survive in this world. This church is designed to survive. Listen, even if it has to go without water for an extended period of time, a church is designed by God to accomplish His purposes. The rules we have for how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord, the pillar and ground of truth, are given so that, again, a church can be structured and built in such a way that it's like a camel that goes into the wilderness, all prepared, all designed for the job. And verse 35, camels are a blessing to the Father. I mean, before I lose my place, read verse 35. It says this, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and menservants and maidservants and camels, one of the 17 occurrences, and asses. And so notice again that the camels here are a blessing. And listen, the church is indeed to be a blessing to the Lord. Look at verse 44. And let's rehearse again some of the things that we've just read. Verse 44 says, And she, say to me, this is Rebecca, says to the servant, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Look at verse 46. And she made haste and let down her pitcher and from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And so again, notice the provision. Notice a rehearsal here of those events. And the refreshing of the water to the camels. The refreshing of salvation is to the church. And the refreshing it is even here to the Holy Spirit who reacts. There's rejoicing in heaven for every soul that comes to Christ. Verse 61. Notice in verse 61, "And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah, and went his way." Notice again that the church, designed to go out into the world, out into the wilderness, as it were, to win the lost, is now designed and built to carry that new convert, to carry that willing participant again who wants salvation and receives salvation. They are to be carried by the church back to the place. Here, the camels carried them back to the place where the wedding was going to take place. And that was at a well called Lahairoi. And so again, as we look here at the picture of the camels, I want that stuck in our head so that we think of that whenever we read this portion and understand that the church has a mission. The church has a job to do. The church is to be out to carry the Holy Spirit of God into this world and find there again converts that will accept Christ and be part of the bride of Christ, the bride for the Son of the Father, even as the picture here. Yeah, look at verse 62. "And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country." That well, again, was named previously because the Lord sees and the Lord knows. And so that's the meaning of that well. And there we find, there's Isaac waiting at the well in a place where the Lord sees and the Lord knows. I titled this message, I didn't, again Mel Rutter did, titled the message, "The Camels Are Coming." Look at verse 63. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Listen, the church is going to carry the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. But the church, again, the born-again believers that are in the church are going to be the bride of Christ. But it is the church, again, that carries them right up into the presence of the Son. A couple things. This is not another message I preach, but you'll notice here that she has a veil. Look at that veil real quickly. The camels were coming. Look at verse 64. "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, and she lighted off her camel. And she said unto her servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore," look at that clause, "she took a veil and covered herself." Again, she could have the veil removed when she was with the servant, when she was with the other men, the whole entourage that was coming. But as soon as she was in the presence of Isaac, now she put the veil on. We do that in a wedding again with a veil that covers the face of the bride as she's presented. And again, you'll notice again that a story that we just covered in our reading again when Jacob's daughter-in-law put off her widow robe and she put a veil over her face to play the role of a harlot. Meaning again, a veiled face is an offering. I'm offering you all that I am, all that I have. And so again, a veiled face here. She had it for Isaac, but not for any other, because that veil signifies again that there's an offering unto the husband here, or to the groom. And so we see that picture as well. I don't want to mix up my pictures here. Look at verse 64 again. "And Rachel lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." Listen, there's coming a time when the church is done. There's coming a time when the business of the church is all done. There's coming a time when there's no more mention of the church in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's there in the first three chapters, but from chapter 4 all the way to the end, there's no mention of the church. Because again, the bride has lit off the camel here. Notice again, the picture is complete even to that respect. Remember the camel. Remember his ugly nose. Remember again his everything about him, all the characteristics are made to survive in a wilderness. Listen, Good Samaritan Baptist Church is living in a wilderness of sin. And we have a job to do, is carry the Holy Spirit out into this world in order to secure a bride for the only begotten Son of God. I enjoyed that message. I enjoyed it 30 years ago, never forgot it. No one in our family forgot that message again. And again, the camels are coming is again a reference to the fact that the church is carrying the bride into the very presence of the Son here, and we're headed to a wedding. Father, praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you again for the pictures. The symbolism is so rich and so many details. Father, help us to be students of your word. And as we are, may we rejoice. Everything it says about your purposes in our life, in our church, in our walk, in our witness. And I pray again, even because of this message, you'd help us to have each of those in our life as we'd step off into 2022. As we would again step off into this new week. Thank you that we could begin it in worship of your Son, in gathering together with other believers and causing again for just your touch on our lives in a new and special way. We love you. Thank you for your word. Pray you'd bless now in a special way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing a song in closing. If someone could find, the church is one foundation with Jesus Christ, her Lord. Probably in the index under the, which goes on for pages. Page 22 in our songbooks, praise the Lord. The church is one foundation. It's not the church is one foundation. It's the church's one foundation. Let's stand and sing this old hymn of the faith in closing. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by her disease distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long. But soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great victress shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Of happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Praise the Lord. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for your blessing now on our worship, our love for you, our walk with you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.
All right. That works.